Father, thank you for this great day. Lord, thank you that you have given us new life in Christ. Thank you that we care about planting churches and seeing people reached for you, seeing the broken fixed and the lost found and the blind seeing. Father, I would just ask that you would reign supreme in me tonight, that your word would be large and I would be nothing. Hide me behind your cross. Father, we just ask to hear from you tonight. Allow us to enjoy the sweet fellowship of Christian company and the Holy Spirit moving us in whatever way you would do. Father, I just ask that you open hearts and minds to your word tonight, that we would be transformed and changed forever. And if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would just save them. Let them understand what we're talking about. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight is interesting. In chapter 3 of the book of Timothy, this is the sermon I get to preach, and you all get to go home and say, we ought to fire that guy. I don't think he's really qualified. At least you'll try to do that with biblical grounds at this point. This Annie Armstrong thing that we just spoke about, and Lottie Moon and all those sort of things, but this Christmas or this Easter offering that we're speaking of, it is dear to me. In that I know what that guy feels like as a church planner walking into a church and there's only 8 people there. I remember in the beginning, you know, I would go to church and, you know, there would be 8 or 10, and man, you were excited when 20 showed up and you're like, wow, there was 20 people here. I just remember that. And I would want to encourage you, though, as much as we give and as hard as it is, remember this, don't ever forget this. 3 things when you plant a church that you must have. It's the only 3 things that are needed. Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and dusty shoes. That's how this works. I don't care if we give that guy $1 bazillion. If he doesn't go out and tell people about Jesus, it ain't going to matter. His church will be the fanciest church in town. It'll be it'll be a mile wide and an inch deep. But this fella has dusty shoes. That's why the church grew up by 187 people. He really cares about people. So we're not interested in stealing people from other churches to make our congregation big and buy new buildings and buy properties. We're interested in impacting darkness with the gospel and seeing this. I mean, I just can't tell you how exciting it is. Like in Alexandria, where we've been there for a while now, and to see lives changed, you know, being there long enough now, 5+ years, to see. I mean, a guy last Sunday, we would consider him somebody that you might not really know on a regular day. Different lifestyle, different social economic group, different in many ways. But one thing is he's in church, and it's awesome. His name's Charlie. None of you would know him. But Charlie is not saved. He's not a Christian. And he come up to me. Well, the first time he visited the church, a guy that had only been there a couple times sat in front of him. And Charlie has mental things. And he gets nervous and he shakes his feet. And the guy turned around and politely, I'm sure, asked him, dude, would you stop doing that? I'm about to bounce out of my chair. Well, that was enough for Charlie to get up and leave. And he had a communication card. Someone did a good job and gave him a communication card. And by that communication card, it's very important, by the way, leaders in the church, that I'm always telling you, make sure people get these in case this happens tonight. I can go to them and say, listen, that person was an idiot. We don't know them. No. But in all honesty, I can say I did get Charlie's communication card. I drove to his house, and he came to the door with a plate of food in his hand, and he recognized me. And I just said, Charlie, I want to apologize. That treatment you got is not New Day Baptist Church. That's not us. I don't know that guy, He's been a couple times, but that's not who we are. Because I'll be honest with you, I know 50 men in that church that I could say, hey, Charlie has a little anxiety issue. Would you mind sitting in the back with him and all of you shaking your feet with him so nobody knows he's the one doing it? And they would. But yesterday, last Sunday, he came forward and he asked me, he said, preacher, would you pray with me? He said, I'm having some problems in my life and, you know, my brain doesn't work right. And all I want to do is go cut this guy. I just want to cut him. And I mean, you don't even really know how to respond to that for the most part living in Pendleton. But I said, absolutely, Charlie. And we sat there and we prayed and it was just phenomenal. But that's what the gospel does. It changes people. And he's getting on the receptivity scale. He's getting closer to the place where he's going to accept Christ. And I'm praying my guts out that he will. So I don't know why, but I said all that. I guess I'm really trying to make Marathon Church, but I want you to understand it's important that we reach people. This really is the only living water. This is the only thing. Okay, I'm going to move on. Sorry. It just touches my heart. I mean, it's huge to me when people plant churches. Carol gave a big statistic of a bunch of churches that get planted. I want you to know that 60% of those will fail in 2 years. We have to have dusty shoes and go out and make this thing work. So last week we spoke of different roles and authority for men and women as leaders in church. Remember in chapter 2 of Timothy. I want you to understand everything rises and falls with leadership. You know, this presidential thing is coming up. You're seeing all this talk about the new president, the nominees, the hopefuls, the this, the that. A lot of people are not going to vote based on issues. They're going to base their vote on how well someone speaks. If you're unintelligent and uninformed and you don't speak well, most people aren't going to pay much attention to you, even if you'd be a fantastic president, okay? So leadership is very important. I think a lot of that in church might look like doctrine isn't necessarily important, but man, that boy, oh boy, he could preach the skin off of a melon. They don't care what the doctrine is as long as the guy entertains them. And that's very, 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 very dangerous. Churches are bad shape that are like that. So Paul gives us guidelines for church planters and pastor slash bishop in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Timothy. This is huge. I mean, these are conversations I have with men and their wives. And say, you know, I'm not seeing this. And I want to see this in you. And I'm not seeing that in you. I had men say those things to me over the course of time. Anyway, sorry, I got the throat thing. It's just going to happen. So, 3 points I want you to see quickly in Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy. Verse 1, I want you to see the ministry's qualifications. The ministry's qualifications. Verse 2, the man's qualifications, in verses 2 through 6, the man's qualifications. And the last point, verse 7, the mission's qualifications. So, verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Wow. Okay, whole bunch there. The ministry's qualifications. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. But I want you to understand that tells us about God, through the Holy Spirit, giving us gifting, right? So Miss Nan, I pick on her a lot because she's brilliant about what she does in her gifting with money. I'm a moron. I don't touch it. I don't get to handle it because I'd give it all away, and she knows that. So, but her and Sheila worked fabulously well together, two totally different concepts of how they do it. Nan's very technical and computer savvy. Sheila writes everything down on tickets. It's just phenomenal how their gifting is. So God, in Ephesians, he writes about how God puts people in place as he gifts them. So one of the things that is very important is understanding if you have a gift from God for a certain thing, you won't be happy or good at working in something that you're not gifted at, or God isn't, he's not going to equip you with that. So compulsion of ministry versus gifting in ministry is very important. Ephesians 4 would tell us that. And it mentions pastor slash teacher, bishop. We'll get into those terms a little bit. But Paul, in this verse, he gives us the ministry's requirement. If you're a corporate person or just someone smarter than me, you might call that a job description. I have a job description as the bishop. I don't normally go by bishop. It's a little fancy for me. I have a hot dog shirt on. But in Haiti, I am the bishop. I'm Piti Piti Bishop. Jim is Guo Bishop. So Jim's the old guy, so he's the big bishop. I'm the little bishop. I did grow up enough that I get to sit in the front of the truck finally. But I used to have to sit in the back of the truck with the dust when I was the Piti Piti Bishop. Now I'm a little more important. I build an orphanage. So job description, and I want you to see these here. He says, now follow me. Follow me, this is important. If a man, say if a man. Okay, so 11 times in this text, Paul uses the masculine gender. Paul uses the masculine gender 11 times in this text. Now, I bought Sweet Miss Glinda a gender neutral Bible, and all of my pastor buddies that were with me were like, dude, if you love that woman, you won't buy that for her. And I said, well, it's quilted, and she quilted all of my family quilts, and it's very special to me, and she's very special. She's like my mom, and I just can't walk away from that. They're like, dude, if you buy that for her, you don't even love that woman. And my point is this, in that NIV, gender-neutral Bible, none of what I'm reading will she have. And the reason why is because it's gender-neutral. The Greek text is not gender-neutral. There was no such thing as politically correct. And there's no such thing as politically correct in me either as far as God's Word's concerned. So, I think God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. So, 11 times in this text, you will see part of the qualifications of this ministry is it's masculine. It's masculine. In light of chapter 2, we read about Paul's understanding of women's and women's roles in the church. I think if he's saying that a woman probably shouldn't be praying publicly or teaching publicly, he's probably not going to give the role of bishop to her, because that's a very important role as the bishop, praying and teaching. Now, remember last week, we talked about this is not an issue of equality, this is an issue of authority. I don't get to complain that I'm not the one giving birth. It's just not made that way. Now, if I did complain, God has a sense of humor sometimes, I think it would be very important for me to remember after I've had a child, whoa, what that was like. I don't want any part of that. I think if people are plugged into roles that they think they want, a lot of times I find out the grass isn't really much greener on the other side. So, 11 times, if a man, first requirement of the bishop, the pastor, they're synonymous terms in some degrees. If a man, so the first qualification is, you got to be a man. Second qualification, well, he says desires. In other words, God called. So in the text, God won't call what? Unqualified people. Now, I have a huge problem with this, and I'm sorry, I do get a little platform, so I get to speak about it. So when you read the qualifications of the bishop, first of all, it's masculine, right? When you read those qualifications and then you go to a church where there's a bishop that's not a man, How did that person get called by God if it's not in God's word to call that person? I have a real problem with that. Desires, God called. Unqualified per the guideline doesn't make sense. 1 Peter 5:2, Peter would say, listen, I don't want you doing this out of compulsion. Has anybody ever done ministry out of compulsion? Don't lie, we all have. I have a compulsion to straighten these chairs. I hate doing it. That's not my thing. But that's what it is. I mean, like playing band sometimes in the band. Some people think, well, you know, I can kind of carry a tune in a bucket. If it's a big bucket and it has a really good handle and it's deep, I can carry a tune in it. And they want to serve, but they're not given. And ironically, there is no spiritual gift of singing. So it's huge. It's huge. Desires what in this text? Well, it says right there in the text, the position of a bishop. And those are synonymous terms, and I'm going to skip over, but you can write these down if you want. 1 Peter 5:1-3 would help you understand these synonymous terms. Bishop, pastor, teacher. Titus 1:5-9. If the man desires the position of a bishop, it says that he desires what? A good work. A good work. Now, again, well, I've got to put some meat on some of these bones, so I'm sorry. Food smells good. 1 Peter 5:4 will give us a little understanding. 1 Peter 5:4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's something that comes with this salvation at the end. 1 Corinthians 3, if you go backwards to 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 will give us yet a couple more pieces of meat on the ribs. 11-15, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this other judgment. For no other foundation it can lay anyone which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though running through the fire. So, it's a good work to be a bishop. It's a good work. I marvel at the idea that God allows me to teach His Word, to speak His Word, because, you know, like a couple weeks ago I said, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody it's about a somebody who will save anybody, right? That's the truth. It amazes me that I'm allowed to do that. But on the flip side of that, has anybody ever been amazed when they put a child in the car seat for the first time? Did you feel a gravity? What do you do? What do you do? Oh, my Lord, I'm going to get in the car, drive 70 miles an hour down the road. I've got this kid. He's only 2 days old. What do I do? Well, there's great gravity to it. So imagine now standing in front of God and answering for all of the people at New Day Baptist Church or whatever, that the statement Charles Spurgeon said to one of his students one time, when the guy was graduating, he thought that he writes this letter to his student that graduated, and he says, I know your heart, and I know your pride, and I know you'll be disappointed that your parish is smaller than some of your brothers, and they have larger congregations, and in your heart you'll be thinking, why didn't I get that congregation? But let me tell you this, when you stand in front of Christ and give an account for each and every one, you will have thought you had enough. That's a great gravity on my heart that, man, I'm going to have to stand in front of God for the words that I speak to you. It's huge. So that's the ministry's qualification. Man, good work, part of the qualification. That's the ministry itself. Now here's the man's qualification. And this is where you go home and talk to each other and tell each other I should probably be fired. But verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospital, able to teach. Able to teach. Do you see there, again, those masculine forms, the husband of one wife? There's no mention of the wife of one husband. I mean, you can't just make this book say whatever you want it to say because of the day we live in. This is how it is. I'm not defending it, I'm preaching it, okay? Blameless, he says. Oh, Lordy mercy. Blameless. In other words, in the Greek language, this would be like, oh, he's a slippery fella. In other words, nothing can stick to him. Like, you can't get a foothold on this guy. That's what the Greek language would mean. Have you ever met that guy? He's like real slick. You know, you can't ever pin anything on him. You know, if you're a cop here, you might understand that terminology. That's where that probably comes from. So, in other words, it's nothing for Satan to grab a hold of. Now, something else that the text kind of has between the lines, I want you to understand this is a pattern of life, not a perfection of life. Right? I tell people and you all the time, the only difference between me and you is about 20 inches or so. I can't remember how tall I built this, but that's really the only difference because I have all the same problems you do. The only difference is I'm called to do this and you're not. So we all go through life together. Amen. It's just difficult, but we figure it out. Blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, I don't care how many PhDs you get in a room. None of us are going to agree. Well, there'll be a few that agree on this text. Husband of one wife. I'll be frank with you. The Southern Baptists take a very interesting stance. It's changed lately. I used to be proud of them for just drawing the line in the sand, but they've even fudged now. So I was disqualified based on this text. As a church planter, I was... Now, isn't this funny how people use church and words to satisfy themselves? They could not call me the pastor. They called me the church strategist. Find that in the Bible. I was the church strategist. They could support a church strategist, but they couldn't support a pastor. And the reason why was because my wife had been divorced when she was 19, and her husband at the time cheated on her and got another woman pregnant. Now, Jesus talks about that, but that didn't really matter to them. And it didn't matter that we were lost either, that we didn't know Jesus. None of that even mattered. It was just a line in the sand. But the state came along and said, you know what, we're going to support you and we want to be a part of that. And I think God's honor, you know, you start with about 12 people and now you got three campuses and ministries around the world. It's pretty awesome. So, with that statement, understanding that you're not going to get, well, you might get a couple different guys with a lot of degrees to agree, but you won't get them all to agree. Can I just throw my hat in? Is that okay? Unfortunately, it would help with the glare, but I'm sorry. We got the lights down for you. Unfortunately, the language is not clear enough in the Greek language to dogmatically say, "Thus saith the Lord." But it does look like this. In that culture, no church member, let alone the pastor, would be told not to live in a polygamous relationship. A lot of guys would say, well, that's talking about polygamy. I don't think if Paul's going to allow the person in the pew to practice polygamy, he probably doesn't even need to tell the pastor you shouldn't be doing that. He's not even going to be considered for the job. So I don't think it's polygamy. What I do think is remarriage. Be honest with yourselves. How many pastors have you met that told you that they had been remarried because their marriage didn't work and you whispered to someone about it? That's a stumbling point for a lot of people. When a pastor is the pastor of a church and he doesn't like his wife anymore and he gets married to another woman, I think that's a place for the devil to get a foothold, quite frankly. Because... you can. We're human. I would say that's what the text is. The husband of one wife. I qualify. I've only been married once. 23 years almost. Yeah. Seems like yesterday. I haven't changed at all. So, husband of one wife. Let's move on. Sober-minded. In other words, this fellow has to be able to make good judgment. Has to be able to make good judgment. It's not popular judgment, it's good judgment, right? He has to be able to make good judgment. You don't want a guy that's your pastor that can't make good judgment. You don't want a teenager as a pastor. Able to teach. You understand that's my main ministry. In 2 Timothy 2:2, if you read that, able to teach is very important. I'll just read it for you. And the things which you have heard from me and among with many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You got to have someone who's able to teach. If you can't teach, this probably isn't your gig. If you can't teach, I'm sure God didn't call you. Okay? Chapter 3 of Timothy, verse 3, he says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Wow, let's just move on a little bit. Those are pretty obvious things. Now, if you want to be a deacon, you can drink a little liquor, it says down here. It says not given to much wine. That's the preacher's joke. I'm not allowed to have any. Not given to wine. That's not necessarily true either. But verses 4 and 5. But one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, that's huge to me. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It's very important. One who rules his own house well, duh. Who wants a pastor that's going to tell you the Word of God and teach you how to live a good, solid Christian life and take care of your children in a healthy, God-honoring way if yours lives like hell? If you can't rule your own children, how in the world are you going to take care of other children and adults? It's huge. Told my children in the past, you will not be the reason I lose my job. It's huge to me. It's very huge to me. Verse 6, very important. Verse 6, he says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not a novice. Literally, in the Greek, it means to be newly planted. Newly planted. You don't want a guy that's just newly planted, got this all figured out, gets on fire for Jesus. And I quite frankly, I take this serious enough into new ministry. When people get saved and they want to be in ministry, we'll be like, okay, let's just slow down just a tick. Let's make sure you're not a flash in the pan. And because once you start something, you need to know how to deal with it. Pride confusing leading with lordship is a very important thing here. You can't confuse leading with lordship. I don't get to beat people over the head with the Bible. I don't get to beat people with a stick when they don't meet my standards. A pool stick, as Brad would say. Every Sunday morning, he wants to know if I'll beat Travis for him. And sometimes he wants me to hit him with the stick instead of beat him at a game of pool. I want you to understand, the people of God are fantastic, but the business of God can be very difficult. The people of God are fantastic. The business of God can be very difficult. And a new guy who has not really been in the faith very long or been around Christians and how church works, they will gobble him up and spit him out. Lest being puffed up, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Wow. In other words, you probably wouldn't want a teenager leading your church. Well, you don't know if they're coming or going, right? And then their only concern is, does my hair look good? So, I figured I'd shave all mine off. That way, I don't ever have to worry about being a televangelist. So the danger of this job in this context is thinking you don't need God because you have this all figured out, right? One of my huge things in life, quite frankly, is I pray my guts out all the time because I don't know my right hand from my left a lot of times. The danger of Christianity is starting with Jesus and ending with a bunch of rules and regulations that you think will make you perfect. it won't happen. Once you start with Christ, He's the beginning, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So you don't start with Jesus and then think, well, I got this Jesus thing, and now you just start going through some system of rules and regulations which makes your spiritual life good. No, it won't. God has a sense of humor. You won't like it. Don't get puffed up. Last point. We've seen the ministry's qualifications. We've seen the man's qualifications, which are very stringent. Very stringent. I told God He had the wrong guy for a year. Sure you know who I am, God? Verse 7, and we're done. Moreover, like if it ain't enough, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Moreover, really? Like if what he said isn't enough? Timothy, you ain't got a chance, champ. He must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside. Why? Why is that important if lost people like us? McFly. Yes! So you can relate to them. Number one. Number two, it's your mission field. How are you going to reach your mission field if they hate your guts? How are you going to reach lost people if you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good? Can't do it. It's important. You must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside. I think if anyone's ever done that, it would be little Harrison in his cowboy hat. He walks into the mayor's office and puts his feet up on the desk, and they all come and hug him and say, "Hey, thanks for visiting." It's amazing to be around that little guy. It's unbelievable. Anyway, it is important to, when I went to Alexandria and started there, the number one thing everybody said was, "You don't look like a pastor." Sorry. I keep reading in the book, and I've never found how we're supposed to dress. I've found how I'm supposed to act, but I've never found how I'm supposed to dress. Lest he fall into reproach. Very important. Verse 6, it's kind of equal there. The destruction of his ministry is what's in jeopardy. You understand, when the devil fell in reproach and sinned in the presence of God, his ministry went out the window. His ministry of playing for the Lord was gone. And I take that very seriously. I don't want to lead a bunch of people to Christ and live like hell myself and my ministry be thrown out the window. You see guys on TV all the time, these preachers living immoral lives. So hence, these qualifications then are for what? His protection and the glory of God. His protection and the glory of God. So if I have a set of guidelines, it's like church leadership. If we know where we're going, it helps us get there, right? If we just wander around playing Marco Polo, we're really not going to get anywhere. It's just one of those things. So God has given us guidelines in His Word for how I'm supposed to live, and I would encourage you to hold me to that. Make me accountable. I'll never forget the day Wayne loved me enough to tell me I smelled like liquor. And it's like, what? I don't even drink. But we were dumping out all of the sparkling grape juice from the New Year's Eve party, which had been in the refrigerator for about 4 months, and I finally made the connection it turned to wine. I started laughing. I said, well, thank you for loving me enough and telling me I smelled like liquor. So, the snare of the devil. So he's saying that one of the hazards of ministry is knowing the mission itself. What is the mission itself? Knowing the enemy. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness. This age, I think part of understanding the ministry of being the bishop is knowing the battle. And that goes for everyone's Christian life. If you know the battle and which battle you're in, it's much easier to win. It is, right? So when you're in the battle, sometimes you get a little confused by who you're arguing with. It might look like your wife driving to church, but it's really the devil sitting betwixt you. And you're trying to figure out, how did this sweet thing I married turn into that? It's the enemy, you know, trying to destroy a Sunday morning at church. So, for a while, we had to stop driving together. It was hilarious. So my understanding of the text then is, I don't want to fall into the snare of the devil by being disqualified for living an amoral life and having a bad testimony outside these doors. I want to be the same guy here as I am out there. And if Paul would tell Timothy, Timothy, do the things that I have done. I think that's a fair statement. If Paul can live that life and encourage Timothy, just do what I've done. Protect yourself and protect your family. So, these are the qualifications of the bishop. And I think many of them are transferable into your own life, even though you're not the bishop. You might be the bishop of your family if you're a dad or the boss at work or whatever sort of things. We all have leadership skills and leadership positions. If you have anyone in your sphere of influence, you're a leader in some capacity, and these things are important for girls as well as boys and men and women. So, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this probably didn't mean a lot to you. And it can't. The Bible says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and without the Spirit, they just don't make sense. So my goal tonight in reading this text about the bishop is I want you to understand I sat there once. And I sat in the very back closest to the door and I watched my watch. Yeah, that's been marathon church tonight. Sorry about it, but it's been, well, quite frankly, it's only been 50 minutes, believe it or not. We started late, which we never do, but 55 minutes. 55 minutes. And we don't really have a quitting time, so we're not late. But anyway, but I sat in the back, closest to the door, tapping my watch and my wife saying, "Hey, what's he doing? We got to go. Food's ready." And now here I am reading these qualifications, and you look at me saying, "Yeah, that's my pastor. Isn't God amazing what he can do?" I was the guy that you drove up beside that I was on the news for road rage because I'd stick my gun out the window if you didn't drive right. I mean, I was a nut. So, and my wife was nuttier because she married me. Get a good paying job. Everything changes. So, I just want to encourage you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the life you're living is not as good as it gets. It gets much better. Much, much better. Christian life is very hard. It's very hard, but it's worth it. Just like when Agent K is sitting there with Agent J before he's Agent J. And Agent J looks at him and says, "K, I got to lose my family. I got to lose my life. I got to lose my identity. I got to lose everything. Is it worth it?" And he says, "Yeah, it's worth it if you're strong enough." The cool thing about Christianity, when you give your life to Christ and you're no longer who you've ever been, you are strong enough because now you have the strongest power in the universe, which is God living in you. It's the greatest thing. I hope you would join me tonight in accepting Christ as your Savior if you don't have Him. So as the band comes forward, we're going to finish with a song. If you would all stand with me as we sing this last song. Father, thank you for this night. Father, I thank you that as Elijah said earlier, yes, we can worship you freely. Father, I thank you that there are Christians across the ocean right now who are fighting for their lives from a group of terrorists. And they can sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. They are not giving up. They are not shrinking back to perdition. Father, I would pray that you would allow us to know what that means, to serve you in that capacity. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, God, I just ask that you do your thing. Take these feeble words and use them, because they're your words of power. Father, we trust you. We love you. Bless our food as we enter into a time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.